communicating. So, good morning. Well, we're in the end of a series today, and I hope that you'll stay after church today for a couple of things. One, that you'll stay and eat food and fellowship together. That's part of being a community of believers, just building relationships. Sometimes it's really hard to do that on a Sunday morning only when everyone's sitting, and if you're in the front row, your back is to everybody, right? And if you're in the back row, everyone's back is to you. And it's really hard to learn and meet and greet people that way. And so the opportunity upstairs is just for that. We can build relationships, have some great food. We can try different bacon recipes and vote for your favorite. But then not just that, stay for the annual meeting. I promise you it's not a boring business meeting. We've really worked hard over the years to trim it down, so it's just a recap of 2019 and a looking forward to 2020. It'll be good. I hope that you can stay and make that. We're in the middle of a series. We're not in the middle. This is the last day of our church. There were three prayers that our general superintendent prayed over all the assemblies of God, and there were three things that we as a church were important to us, and I took that as confirmation to speak about those things to you. And we looked at a couple weeks ago at being a spirit-empowered church, and what does that mean and what does that look like? And then last week we looked at a Bible-engaged church. What does that mean and what does that look like? And if you missed those, they're on our website on the audio version, or I'm sure on Facebook you can find it in the video. But today we're going to talk about a missions participating church. And if I were to poll a group of Christians and asked, what is missions? I would get a lot of different replies, but some of these might fit in there. Maybe it's going overseas to help someone. Can you back up to the first slide? This isn't where I'm at yet. Thank you. Going overseas to help somebody, right? Just you go on missions trips, you raise some money, you go over and you dig wells, you administer medical needs, you feed people, you clothe people, right? There's missions going over to help. Maybe I know every year we do a missions emphasis where we emphasize missions and the missionaries that we support. If you're in the back near the coffee area, there's a little TV screen and it scrolls through the missionaries that we support. If you look at that awesome map of the world in the back and you see a little red marker, that's where a missionary that we support is ministering. And so you might get the idea that missions is sending money or sending people, supporting people to do work in other parts of the world. Missionaries. You might get the idea that missions is working to convert people to Christianity, whether that be overseas or right here in the United States. Or maybe missions is following God's call for your life, wherever that call is. Maybe missions too is, man, where is God calling me? And I'm on that mission. Or maybe you get from missions the Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So maybe too it's an obedience to the great commission is missions for you. My point is this morning is if we're going to be a missions participating church, it's important for us to know what we're participating in. Right? If we're going to say, hey, we're a missions participating church, well, what is it we're participating in? And to make sure that we understand what missions is, and now you can go to that next slide. Mission comes from the Latin word meaning to send. And a definition of mission would be a specific task with which a person or a group is charged or sent on. Right? So missions isn't, or the word mission isn't uniquely Christian. Right? So in the military, right, they might send the troops on a mission. And they're charged with a specific task to accomplish a specific objective or whatnot, but they're on mission. Businesses have mission statements, right? And it's kind of the statement that helps move the organization forward as far as what are we here to do? What's our mission? What do we have to accomplish? So it's not a uniquely Christian word. And in fact, I don't even know if we can find it in Scripture. You know, Sean? I didn't look that up, so I won't say for sure, but I can't think of a verse that the actual word mission is in there. Excuse me. When we talk about mission, we're not talking about all the activity of the church. Okay? We're talking about specifically what the church is sent to do. Does that make sense? You're like, well, I'm a little confused. Well, if mission means a person or a group being sent for a particular task, we're talking about the activity with which we are sent to do. You're not sent to worship God. That's just what you're supposed to do. It's who you are. So the worship of God is not a mission. It's supposed to be who you are. You're not being sent to go worship God. You worship God at home. So mission, when we talk about mission, we're talking about what's the activity, the church, whether that be the collective group of believers that make up the church, that which could be us, could be Living Hope, it could be Harbor Church, it could be any of the other churches around us. That's the collective body of believers. Or what's the mission of the specific organized church, faith and so on? We're talking about what we were sent to do, not all the activity of the church. Well, I think before we start talking about mission and what we're being sent to do, it would be important for us to identify what God is doing. And then that will help us create a foundation for what we are talking about. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, we see the fall of man. And at the end of chapter 3, God has held them accountable. He's told them what's going to happen. And then in verse 22, it says this, "And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." How many know that when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they now became aware of evil? Up until that point, they only knew good. And up until this point, they were eating from the tree of life, which allowed them to live forever. Okay? So God says, hey, now that they know they're like one of us, they know good and evil, we can't allow them to continue eating from the tree of life and live forever. Right? He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So what we see is after the fall of man, and they are banished. They're no longer allowed to eat from the tree of life and live forever. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, a few pages over, we see this observation from the Lord. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." So we see in this period of time that we go from understanding what evil is to every heart of every human was bent towards evil, not towards the Lord. So they were going farther and farther and farther away from God, to where God regretted even making mankind. Sad, huh? I show you this just to say the direction with which mankind was headed. And then we see in Romans 3:23, the famous scripture, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Right? That should be up there. Next. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I'm pointing this out to you because what we see here is that mankind, because of the sin and because of the direction of the evil in the heart, is unable to enter into God's glory. "For all have sinned and fall short." Not one. So therefore, you can understand and know that every human being on the planet has something in common with you. We all fall short. right? Not that you were looking for things to have in common with everybody, but everybody has the same thing in common. We all fall short. We, on our own, we can't enter God's glory. Now for the good part. The very last book of the Bible is what? Anybody know the chapter number of the last book of the Bible? 22. Sound booth is cheating. Revelation 22:14, the last book of the Bible, says this: blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. What's the city? Heaven. Blessed are those who wash. I'm not going to get into a teaching on this particular verse, but what I'm pointing out to is those who wash their robes are granted access to the tree of life again, which allows them to what? Live forever, and are granted access to the city, which is heaven. So we see in Genesis chapter 3 that the result of the fall is man is no longer allowed to eat from the tree of life and live forever. And then we see in Revelation 22, the very last book of the Bible, that mankind is now given access to eat from the tree of life and live forever and go into heaven. Everything in between is God's mission. Everything in between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22 is God's mission. And what is God on a mission doing? What is God, what is the activity that he is doing? Well, God is at work reconciling mankind back to himself. Mankind was no longer allowed to be in the garden and eat from the tree. Mankind's allowed in the city and eat from the tree. He's reconciling us back to himself. What does reconcile mean? We can go to that slide, guys. It means change from enmity to friendship. It's this thought process. You guys know if you've been at odds with another person and there's reconciliation, at one point you were at odds, and now you're not at odds. You're friends. That's what it means to reconcile. And because of our sin, we are at odds with God. Whether you intend it to be, desire it to be, or not, at this point, really, it's irrelevant of your feelings. Because of your sin, you are at odds with God. And so God desires to come and say, hey, this can't stand between us. I want to reconcile man and woman back to myself to live with them for eternity. And enter now into, so do we understand now that God is on a mission, that the work of God on the earth is to reconcile you, me, our neighbors, our world, back to himself. That's the work God is at work, desiring that. Everyone gets that? Okay, just making sure. Look at John 3:16, right? This probably is a Sunday school one that you grew up with. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to pause. We're going to do verse 17 in a minute. God, out of his great love for the world, sent with a task, his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. How do you have everlasting life? What did Revelations tell us? They're given access to eat from the tree of life again. So because of God's great love for you and for me and for everyone else on this world, he sent his Son so that whoever believed in him could have everlasting life. And here's verse 17, which somehow gets mixed missed a lot. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. He didn't send Jesus to put a stamp on it or dot that I or cross that T. The world is already condemned. The ship is already going down. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's at work. He sent Jesus Christ to save us from eternal punishment, eternal separation, eternal whatever. Save us from our sins. God is at work. And it was love that motivated God to send Jesus. It wasn't because he had to, like, oh, I can't believe those people, they messed up. She said, Jesus, go down there and fix them. Come on. That wasn't God's approach. God's approach was like, every single person falls short. Nobody gets it right. How am I going to be able to reconcile them if they can't get it right? I know. Jesus can do it. Jesus is capable. And this isn't my notes, but this is where we get the word redeemed from. Do you know what redeem means? When you, in Massachusetts, you buy a can of soda, and you take that can back, and you do what with it? It's called what? You bring it to a redemption center, you redeem it, and you get the price for it back. Because what they do with it then is they take it, and it's not worthless. It's used for another purpose again. What was lost is now found and taken back but paid for with a price. So the redemption center is actually redeeming it from you. They want it back. It's valuable to them. So they pay a price to get it back from you. Now, I know you paid on the ticket ahead of time. We're not, just understand the concept of it. So in order for God to get us back, a price had to be paid. Jesus paid that, so he redeemed us. And that's part of his reconciling mankind back to himself. How many know Jesus was on a mission? Jesus was sent by whom? God the Father, to do what? To redeem us. He was sent with a clear objective. Something to accomplish. He was on a mission. Let me show you Romans chapter 5 so you can understand this. I hope I'm not moving too fast. There's so much here. We literally probably could preach days on this stuff. Show you every scripture verse and how it connects. When you start seeing that this whole book, written by its many different authors, over hundreds of years of time, all point to the same thing, the reconciliation of you and me back to God. And you start seeing Jesus interwoven, even in Genesis chapter 3, When God says, I will put enmity between the serpent and the offspring, and you will bruise the heel, but he will crush the head. That's, he's talking about Jesus there. So even way back, you see Jesus all through here. It's fascinating. It's absolutely fascinating. So Romans chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were at enmity with God. We needed to be reconciled, turned from enemy to friend. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So we were reconciled to God through the death. We were saved through the life. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. through Jesus' death, we've been reconciled back to God. And that's obtainable to you and I through faith alone, believing that it's so. So, we see that God is on a mission to reconcile us back to himself. That's what God is at doing. So, what is our mission? What are we supposed to be doing if we say a missions participating church? In John chapter 20, excuse me. Chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection and says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That's orders right there. That's the mission. Jesus says, "Hey, guess what? Peace. Good to see you guys. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you now." So when we start saying, well, as the Father sent the Son, what did he send the Son to do? He sent the Son to reconcile mankind back to himself. So now Jesus comes on and says, now I'm giving you that mission as well. As the Father is sending me, so I am sending you. Jesus is saying that we are being sent to do the same thing that God is doing. That we are part of that plan now. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which really unpacks all of this nice and clearly and neatly. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. We understand that. Like when we receive Christ, we're a new creation. His Spirit's in us, he's at work changing us, and all of those kinds of things. Verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We just covered that, right? In Romans chapter 5, through the blood of Jesus, that's how we're reconciled back to Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So he says, hey, all of this is because of Christ. He reconciled you back to God and now has given you the ministry of reconciliation. So for those Christians in here who people say, well, I don't know what my ministry is. I'll tell you what your ministry is. It's the ministry of reconciliation. That's your ministry. That's my ministry. That's every Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching person on the face of this earth's ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. If it's not, they're not doing God's ministry or work. The ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling mankind, male and female, back to God himself. That's our ministry. That's our marching orders. God gave us this ministry. He goes in and even calls us, if you'd prefer to say, I don't really want to be called a minister, well, there's another title we could give you that he goes on to talks about. He says, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So there you go. You can say, I'm an ambassador for Christ. That's my work. I don't want to be called a minister of reconciliation, but how about an ambassador for Christ? With the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So he's saying, hey, this is our work. Our work is to reconcile people back to God. So what is a missions participating church? A missions participating church is at work reconciling mankind back to God. That's our mission. That's the work we have to do. The other stuff, what we come here on Sunday morning, the learning and the growing and the worship, that's awesome activity and part of the believer's life. But that's for who we are. That's for us. That's to encourage us and strengthen us and grow us and change us to be in the likeness of Christ and all these awesome things for our benefit. But the mission, the work, is to reconcile men and women back to God. So if we're going to be a missions participating church, that's what we have to be about. That's what we have. That's what we're sent away from these four walls to do. Participate in missions. And so our tagline, affecting lives for eternity, that's our work. See, when you reconcile someone back to God, guess what? You've affected their life as far as eternity is considered. Because those who are reconciled back to God get to do what? They get to eat from the fruit, live forever, and enter the city. Right? So when we affect somebody's life for God, when we reconcile them back to God, we've changed things as far as eternity is considered. Well, what should we do? Now we say, okay, well, that's our mission, reconciling mankind back to God. What does that mean, right? What does that possibly mean? So if we ask ourselves what activity would help others move from an enemy of God or against God to friendship with God, what kind of activity helps that process move over? Now, we don't want to get all heady and theological here. Obviously, the Holy Spirit and God plays a huge role in all of this. But just because the Holy Spirit in God plays a huge role in this does not give us an escape to not participate. Right? We don't have the liberty to be pew warmers in a lost and dying world. We don't have that liberty. In high school, I liked playing sports, but I was terrible at it. Okay? Thank you, Josh, for having me on the softball team. Anyway, but I was terrible at it. And I remember I was playing soccer, but I was on the low-grade team, but became a senior in high school, or I think it was senior. I don't remember getting my years mixed up, but it was my last year at the school, and the coach felt bad for me. But he wanted me to get that nice varsity letter on my jacket that every young man wanted. So he put me on the varsity team. And I never played a game. Every game I showed up and I sat on the bench, but I could wear the letter proudly. It's not what God wants from you. God doesn't want you to wear the label Christian proudly and not be on the field. He needs you. Otherwise, when you got saved, he would just take you straight to heaven if he didn't need you down here, or if he didn't want you down here. You got to be about reconciling mankind back to God. So what kind of activity helps us move people in that direction? Well, there's obviously, Scripture tells us, preaching and sharing the good news. Right? That was part of the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Tell you. People can't turn to God if they don't know that God loves them and wants them to be reconciled, right? Someone's got to tell them. So there's the preaching and the teaching of God's word. also in Matthew 28:18 was the making of disciples and teaching people. I don't know about you, but when I first started understanding God, it took a process for me to completely turn and realize, okay, what's this Christian stuff like? How do I have a relationship with an unseen God? How do I live my life this way? Right? There's this discipleship aspect of mature Christians investing into immature Christians and helping them grow. And this cycle, we call it discipleship. Can I tell you what else is activity which contributes to that? It's a personal transformation. In this world, it's a phrase, a lot more is caught than taught. What does that mean? If you're a parent here, at some point when your kids were very, very young, you caught them doing something evil. Right, Sean? Amen. My grandson, who's turning one next weekend, is already evil. He tries to manipulate his parents to get what he wants. And guess what? I promise you, they did not teach him that. They did not sit down and say, hey, listen, when you're really angry, you need to throw a temper tantrum. When you're really angry, you need to say no and not listen to mommy or daddy. Right? They didn't tell them that, but somehow they caught it. And you and I both know that as you were raised in your family of origin, whether it was a single parent or multiple parents or the sins of your parents, you find yourself trying to escape yourself, right? Because more is caught than taught. And so when we live a transformed life, and we're not worried about, geez, I need to be transformed so I can preach the gospel with integrity. No, when you're just living for Jesus and allowing him to transform you, and you're forgiving people like he says, when you're abandoning your old self and you're embracing Christ living, you're operating in the fruits of the Spirit, guess what? People around you notice. Like, wait, why are you forgiving me? Well, because God's love is in my heart. Whatever, I'm just forgetting. Like, people notice that stuff. When you were once an angry person, and now you start having some peace and some joy and some kindness and some gentleness in your life, how many know that people notice that? That's part of moving people of reconcile. There's this thinking on what is pure and true and rejecting temptation, rejecting gossip, rejecting these things. When you allow your mind to soak in what's good and what's God and thinking on these things and rejecting things that your own desires, the world, people around you, whatever you want to, these things add to your personal transformation. You become a witness. There's also external actions, right? There's compassion. When you look through Scripture and you see the Good Samaritan, who the guy on the side of the road was in all essence his enemy. He was like a Yankees fan laying on the side of the road in Boston. Right? Like, I deserve it. Right? No, he stopped and he took care of the guy. You see in Matthew 25 that there's the feeding of hungry, there's the clothing of the naked, there's the sheltering, there's the caring for widows, the caring for orphans. There's this compassion of responding to people in need and loving them. Well, how does that help people move? Everybody knows what it feels like to be truly loved without anything expecting in return. I say what I mean by know it, you say, I wish I felt that, but you know it when you see it. Even if you feel like you've never experienced it. Because that changes somebody, doesn't it? I mean, we're in Black History Month, right? How did Martin Luther King Jr. Become so famous in our country? He taught people to respond with love and not hate. And it changed people. It took a while, but it changed. Because we know that these things change. So when we love and we have compassion and we do that externally, people take notice. When we stand up for the weak or the poor or the injustice or any of those kinds of things, when we use our strength to help those who have no strength, we are operating on a godly principle. Because most of the time, people take advantage of weak in this world, right? Oh, they're not smart enough. They won't know. I can charge them an extra $20. Or, however. So when somebody of strength stands up and says, nope, not going to allow it to continue, we're being like God. We're sending a message. It's activity that helps others see God and respond to God. There's doing what is right even when it costs you something. There's the serving of people. Jesus himself sat down and washed his disciples' feet. Like, these are things that help people. These are activities that contribute to people moving from enemy of God to friend of God. So when we leverage our gifts, our talents, our time, our position, our privilege, our money, our power, our intellect, our strength, when we leverage these things for God to reconcile people back to God, we're participating in missions. We end up affecting lives for eternity. So when we financially support men and women who will go overseas and leave everything to minister to people who are far from God, we're participating in missions. When you come out on a Monday night to serve people who experience food insecurity in our kitchen, you're participating in missions. When at work you forgive a coworker and you explain, when they ask why, and you explain, well, you know what? When Jesus came into my life, it changed me. I'm just a different person. You're participating in missions. Any activity that contributes to the reconciling of man back to God, you're participating in missions. So you know what? When you volunteer in the nursery, you're participating in missions. Because, as I just explained, my one-year-old grandson's evil and he needs Jesus. Sorry, Christina. She would admit it too. When you volunteer in kids' church and you impact the life of a young person for Jesus, you're participating in missions. When you stand at the front door and you greet somebody who walks into church and with a smile and you say, God bless you, love you, so happy to see you today, you may have just turned their heart. They felt some love in their heart. You're contributing to them moving. You're contributing to missions. When you host a group in your home where people come around and they talk about Scripture and talk about Bible and you give yourself away or your resources in that way, you're participating in missions. Anytime you leverage what you have to help reconcile people back to God, you're participating in missions. And as a church, I'm going to lead you, as well as this leadership team, in us leveraging what we have to reconcile people back to Jesus, or back to God. What he sent us to do. I don't want to be a bench warmer. I mean, I may be a terrible sports person, but I can do some work for the Lord. I can use what I've got. You may be sitting here and you're like, I got nothing. I'm homeless, don't have a car, don't have a job. I come to the kitchen for food at night. What do I have? What can I leverage? You have relationships. You have breath in your lungs. You have your own life that you can experience transformation in, and that the people around you can witness it, and then you can explain, well, it's because of Jesus Christ in my life that I'm now a different person. And guess what? You should know my Jesus too. You can reconcile. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you have, what you don't have. You can participate in using whatever God has given you and leveraging that to reconcile people back to God. Church, that is who we are as Faith Assembly of God. You know, we give our building away. We give our building away. What do you mean we give our building away? What I mean is, 6 to 7 days a week, there's activity going on in our building. If you drive by here during the day, on any single day, you're going to see cars in the parking lot, sometimes back parking lot and front parking lot. We feed people here. Alcoholics are supported here. There are classes here for moms and dads to know how to parent their kids. There's daycare for parents who need to go to work. We provide healthy, safe, loving environments where they hear about Jesus. There's kids in after-school program who would maybe be running the streets, wouldn't know where to go. They're here, and Pastor Sean leads that. Miss Sue leads the school. There are people in our community sometimes who a loved one dies. I let them have the funeral here for nothing. Like, hey, we can't afford to do this. Like, come into God's house. Mourn the loss of your loved one. I mean, God mourns. He's blessed are those. And you know what that does? People go, man, people don't love like that anymore. We just helped turn them to Jesus, to be reconciled to Christ. Like, that's what the mission is. So when you're sitting home and say, what can I do? Like, how can I help turn somebody from an enemy of God to a friend of God? What can I do? I participate in missions. I'm going to close because I think I've said what I need to say. And I'm just going to pray that as we set our heart and leverage the things that God has given us to reconcile people back to God, that we would see that. Because there are missionaries who go overseas who leverage everything they have and they never see a single person come to Jesus in their lifetime. It's a lot of work it feels like nothing. And then a missionary comes in after them, and all of a sudden, people are giving their lives to the Lord because, as the Bible says, some plant, some water, some harvest, it's just work. You're doing the work regardless. And I'm going to pray that we would begin to see people in our community move towards being reconciled back to God, regardless if they're 1 year old or 100-year-old, and everyone in between. Amen? Will you pray that with me and say, Lord, we want to see our community. We want to... I have family. I have friends. I have neighbors who are far from God. And that when the time comes and they close their eyes on this earth and they haven't been reconciled to God, I will no longer see them. There's people I want to see reconciled back to God. And I know you do too. Let's pray. God, I thank you that from Genesis chapter 3 and really probably before, but from what we can see from Genesis 3 all the way through, you're at work reconciling us back to yourself. We can see in Scripture the different components and the different things that you introduced. We can see Jesus coming and fulfilling and redeeming us and playing the most crucial part of that plan. But Lord, we see it. And Lord, we want to be a part of that as people in this room who have been reconciled. I want to pause now and ask if you've never been reconciled back to God, if you still feel like you're an enemy to God, if you've never received Jesus Christ into your heart and the work that he's done for you. That he paid the price so God could have you back. I encourage you right now to in your heart just say, Lord, come into my life. I accept the work that you've done. And I want to be reconciled back to God through you. I encourage you to pray that prayer. But Lord, I continue and just, we thank you for the work that you've done. And we realize you told your disciples, and you tell us, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And so, Lord, we acknowledge today that we desire to be a missions participating church. And whether that be the transformation that occurs in our life, the ministry, and the things that we do right here in Hyannis, or whether that's sending people into other parts of the world, Lord, may everything that we do be centered around you and affecting people for eternity, that they would be reconciled back to you, and that their destination after they die would be different. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit's power. We ask for the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding and the gifts that come to help enable us to do that. We pray for all of that, Lord. But today we set our heart to say, today, whatever I have, I want to leverage it so that people can be reconciled back to God. And Lord, as we pray that prayer, we give your Holy Spirit permission to open our eyes and show us the things that we have, the things that we can use, and the things that we can do to make that a reality in our community. We thank you, we love you, we bless you in your precious name. Amen.